If you have your Bibles, if you would take and turn back to the passage of Scripture that Pastor Newhart read into our hearing for Scripture reading this morning, John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I want to break from the series of invitations that we've been going through and preach a message on a very obvious subject as we deal with Sunday or Valentine's Day falling on Sunday, and as we think of and recognize the materialistic side of this holiday, I guess, as it focuses on love and affection and friendship. And when you think of the story of Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry and what He came to do, I don't think we could find any better example of someone to pattern or someone to demonstrate love and what true love really, really looks like. When we think of this particular passage of Scripture, Pastor Newhart read beginning at verse number 5, I want us to reread down at verse number 12, verse number 12 down through verse number 17. John chapter 15, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. When you think of the words that Jesus used, and as He is teaching His disciples, and as He is teaching, giving to them a demonstration of love, He sets for them a couple of things. And one of the things that He sets for them is an example of great love. But in that same example, He is making a declaration that He is going to demonstrate the greatest act of love that mankind has ever known. That's kind of a bold statement when you think about it. When you think of all of the things that people have tried to do to show love and affection over the years, for someone to be able to say, no, I'm going to give you the greatest example of love, Jesus is making a pretty bold declaration. I don't know if you're like me, but perhaps with your wife or with your children, you might tell them, I love you, and a common response might be, I love you more. And then your response to that might be, no, I love you the most. And then you would try to find a way that would put words to, whether it's with your spouse or with your child or whoever, you would try to find a way that would describe who loved who the most. Well, Jesus is giving to us a declaration of, I love you the most. I love you the more. I love you the most. I love you more than anyone could ever possibly love you. And I'm going to prove how much I love you. And when you think of that declaration, we would say, well, if someone's going to make such a bold statement, then they're going to have to be able to back it up. Well, the good news is this morning, He did that. The good news is this morning, He's left us not just the example, not just the declaration, He's left us the evidence to demonstrate He is and has the greatest love mankind has ever known. But when we think of this, by way of introduction, we think of this great love and Him demonstrating a great example of love, or the greatest example of love. We don't just find that in the act itself, but notice who the audience is that Jesus is talking to and who He's talking about. Notice what He calls them. It's that one word, starts with the F, and it indicates a special relationship. He calls them His friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's giving to us the indication that He has made us, or He has made possible, the means for mankind to be the friends of God. Verse number 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends. We find that verse, that word used repeatedly in Jesus as he's describing the audience that he is fixing to perform this act for, that Jesus is giving to us this declaration of, this is a love and I'm demonstrating this to my friends. Well, when we think of the term of friend and the friend of God, we understand that that's not something that should be taken lightly. You know, when we realize the word friend, Webster's defines the word friend as a favored companion. And I would say this, I am so thankful to the Lord for the friends that the Lord has allowed me to make in my life. In fact, I've got to a point where I say oftentimes in our fundamental circles, you would have people that might believe one particular way about this or one particular way about this. And I would find myself debating with people over the years about certain topics that really and truly, at the end of the day, were probably more preferential than anything else. And I remember telling a friend, telling someone this one time. He said, you know, he said, listen, here's the way I feel about this, and I don't want to ruin our friendship. And I remember putting my arm around his neck, and I said, oh, man, listen, I realize I don't have enough friends that I can afford to lose any. I don't want to lose your friendship either. We can agree to just disagree on that. But when we think of friendship in our terms, we would have levels of friends, wouldn't we? We would have some that were acquaintances, and perhaps we knew them at one time, but we really haven't kept contact with them, and we just don't know a whole lot about what's going on, which seems the reason to me that it is odd for in our generation, well, you all know what they are, class reunions. My class celebrated a few years ago, they celebrated their 10-year reunion. And out of the people that I graduated with, 200, 250 in our graduating class, I probably have kept contact with four of them, and I keep contact with them pretty regularly by phone. And so they sent us an invitation requesting a deposit of, I forget how much it was, to RSVP for a class reunion. And me and the three other, four other people that I communicate with, we kind of came to the consensus that if I haven't heard from you in 10 years, and I've seemed to do okay, I probably don't really care much to pay to go hang out and those kind of things. So it's just, those are friends, acquaintances, people that I knew at one time, but we've not kept that close of contact. But if somebody were to ask me, do I know them, I would say, yeah, I know them, and I might even consider them a friend, but they really don't meet that true definition of a favored companion. But then we have those friends that we work with that, you know, when we're in the break room or when we're in the cafeteria, we would gravitate towards those people because we have some like interest and we have things in common, and we would call them friends, but we don't really do much outside of that particular setting. And maybe it's not a work setting, maybe it's a school setting or what have you, but that's just the people that we gravitate towards because really we don't know much else about the others, or they just have the most in common with us in that particular setting. And we would say, if somebody says, do you know so-and-so, oh yeah, I know, they're my friend. But really, when you think of the definition of a friend, they don't really meet the true test of that they're a favored companion, someone that demonstrates sacrificially that there's a relationship there. But then there's those other groups of friends, and those are the people that, I mean, there is a common bond that you have. It's that there's a heartfelt friendship. There is things that each of you sacrifice to make the relationship work, and there's that closeness, and there are no secrets between you, and you share your heart with them, and you ask them to pray for you for the secret struggles that you're going through, and they pray for you, and you pray for them, and you don't really have those kind of segmented areas of your life, and those are what we might call in our term, those are our best friends. Those are our close friends. But I would say that even when we're talking about those in the stair step of friends, of the acquaintances that perhaps we once know, or the friends who are there in a specific setting, or even our closest friends by earth's standards, I would say that there's another level. And that other level is one that only one person can meet. And his name is Jesus. And he demonstrates his ability to create friendship in the most unique and intimate way, by giving of himself. This morning, as we think of Jesus, as he calls these individuals his friends, when you think of that, think about what it means. You see, if I were to say that I am a friend or somebody is my friend, that's one thing. because you know me and you know that I'm a person that doesn't have much as far as a background, doesn't have much as far as this world's prestige and honor. So it's not much for me to say that somebody's my friend. They may or may not count me to be their friend. But if somebody of significant importance, somebody of prestige and honor, I mean somebody that really has power and influence, if they say, "Do you know Matt Hollis?" And you say, "Yeah." And they say, "Boy, he is my friend." You might then think of that friendship in a little bit of a different term, from common old Matt saying that this person is his friend to that person knowing my name, knowing who I am, and saying, "He's my friend." Well, could I say to you this? When we think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living among men, walking on earth, God in the flesh, and He says, "I'm going to do something for my friends." When we think of the opportunity, not for us to call Him our friend, but for the opportunity for Him to call us His friend, I say to you this morning that that is a true demonstration of love that no one could ever match. When we think of the demonstration that Jesus is giving to His disciples, and as He is going to explain to us what sacrifice that He's willing to go to, I think that we can understand in our text, I think that we can find before us this morning the greatest love that's ever known. The greatest love ever known. Let's pray together as we get started, and then as we share together a few thoughts. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts, that You would help us to understand Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would show us what You would have for us to know. Lord, I thank You for Your love. And I thank You for the demonstration, Lord, it was not just lip service, that You were willing to demonstrate sacrificially how much You loved us, that we might become Your friends. And God, I pray that You'd give us understanding this morning, have Your will and way in our hearts and lives, and would our very best to give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look together at this thought of the greatest love ever known and see where do we see it and how can we know it. And I think by way of outline this morning, we can look at these five or six verses and find it very clearly. Number one, what makes this the greatest love ever known? We're talking about Jesus as He's talking to His friends. As He's giving this declaration, He's going to make a pretty bold statement. Greater love hath no man than this. How do we know that what He said was true? How do we know that this is the greatest love? Number one, I think this. I think the statement or the greatest love can be proved in this way. Number one, this love can be seen in its sacrifice. This love can be seen in its sacrifice. Notice the context that Jesus uses here when He says very clearly, greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. When you think of that term, lay down His life, it is quite contrary to the terminology that we often use at the very earliest of ages as we begin to talk about Jesus on the cross and Him crucified and all that went on in that situation and all that took place as Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth and as they took and beat His body. I would say, and though we'll get to that here in just a few moments, we oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll pretend to believe or we might portray it as though they took His life from Him. But Scripture is clear. Jesus did this voluntarily. He laid down His life. And when we think of this specific sacrifice, I would point out this. Number one, the sacrifice was voluntary. It was voluntary, a voluntary act. No man murdered Jesus. Nobody had the power to take away His life. No one had the power to make Him or to kill Him against His will. He voluntarily went to the cross to demonstrate once and for all in totality for the human race that He was going to deliver the greatest act of kindness and love that man would ever know. It was a voluntary act simply because He wanted us to know He loves us. It was a voluntary act. It was a vicarious act. vicarious. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about there? Well, when you think of the definition of vicarious, it means to be performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another, or to the benefit or advantage of another. So in other words, Jesus is substituting himself in the place of sinners. He is laying down his life that mankind might not have to pay the price that they could not pay. He was being given up in place for his friends. Now I'll say this. When I was growing up, my dad had this vision that my brother and I were going to be big friends, big buddies. That worked in front of Dad, but it didn't work when Dad wasn't around. Not for my sake. My brother was my friend and friendly when Dad was around, but when Dad wasn't around, I was the scapegoat for everything he and his friends could imagine. I was younger than him, but my dad had this, this thing that family sticks together. And my brother and I have had our struggles over the years, but we do have a great relationship and good friendship now. But it wasn't always that way. But I can remember one time, I was younger, I don't remember, fourth, fifth grade, and there was somebody on the bus that was a lot older than me that continued to pick on me. And I let it go for a little while, and I wasn't afraid. I was one that, not proud of it, but if I got in trouble for anything growing up, it was fighting and those kind of things. We stayed in trouble with that. But this boy was something that I knew it was going to not be good if I were to take him on. But he just kept on. Finally, one day, I was talking to my dad, and I asked him about it. And my dad found out, and he just grilled me about what was happening. And I told him, he told him who it was. He said, he's been picking on you. And I said, yeah, what's he been doing? I told him. And he said, where's your brother? I said, sitting right behind him. He said, you mean your brother knows that he's doing this and didn't do anything for him? And now I'm going to have two people that I got to fight, this guy and my brother. And I said, yes, sir. Brother didn't do anything about it. My dad said, that ain't gonna happen. We're gonna fix that. So as soon as we got back around my brother, he calls my brother in there and he asked him, do you know that? And my brother, yeah. My dad said, where were you? He said, I was behind. He told him, he said, I'm gonna tell you something. There is nobody that's gonna pick on him but you. You can pick on him and y'all can fight it out, but you're not gonna let anybody else do that. The very next time that happened, that bully, my brother puts himself in my place and tells the bully, if you want to whoop somebody, you want to mess with somebody, you do it to me. But you're not going to mess with him anymore. And from that point on, I never had any problem with that bully. Never had any problem. Now, my brother reminds me about it all the time, thinking that I owe him. But what my dad was teaching my brother was that in an act of friendship and an act of love, you put yourself in the place of another. My brother did that. He rose to the occasion. Again, no telling what it cost me. But he did it. He put himself in my shoes. Jesus is not dealing with some bully on the playground. Jesus is not dealing with somebody that's stealing his lunch money or pushing him around. Jesus is dealing with the sin of all mankind. And he says, I'm going to put myself in your shoes. When we think of his sacrifice was voluntary. No one made him do it. His sacrifice was vicarious. It was in the place of another. But this sacrifice, and again, we mentioned it just a few moments ago, I don't think that I would have to take the time to belabor this point at all this morning. We all recognize that this sacrifice was vicious. It was an absolutely vicious toll on mankind and flesh that had never before been doled out. It had never before been rendered in this fashion, that somebody would take and in such a barbaric fashion literally rip and mangle a physical human body for the sake of him to sacrifice himself. When you consider the viciousness of this, the phrase that is laid down his life, on its surface or on its face value, it might seem sanitary and it might seem kind of easygoing, but it was anything but. You understand and we understand that, but the Bible teaches us in the Gospels, we find very clearly the account as that unfolded, as Jesus was betrayed by Judas and he was deserted by his disciples, those that he was calling friends. He was beaten brutally by the temple guards. He was rejected publicly by the very people that he had came to save. He was scourged for all to see and to mock and ridicule. He was mocked by the soldiers as they took and would place a barbaric crown of thorns on his skull and pierce it into his flesh. He had his beard plucked from his face. I don't know about you. I don't even like shaving with a dull razor. I can't imagine the pain and the agony and the anguish and the humility that took place as they literally had their day, plucking, beating, and spitting. He was stripped naked bodily. He was crucified with nails and hung up for all the world to see and to watch him die. And he does this. Why? He does this because he deserves what? He does this. Why? He does it for his friends. I say, when we think of what Jesus Christ did for us, we can understand why he said, "Greater love hath no man than this." When we think of his sacrifice was voluntary. He laid down his life. It was vicarious. He was doing it for another. It was vicious. We see that, and we understand the gospel writer's account of Jesus and how barbaric his death was. But it wasn't just those things. Lastly, it was victorious. It was victorious. There are those that might sit and look and think of the life of Jesus, and they would say, "What a tragedy." But I would say his death was not a tragedy. His death ranks as one of the most glorious days in the entire history of the world. His death, as he completed salvation's plan and accomplished exactly what he set out on his earthly ministry to accomplish, to pay the way that his friends might know the means of salvation. This sacrifice proves the statement that Jesus made, that he was going to demonstrate a greater love than anyone could ever know. We find the proof of this greatest love is seen in its sacrifice, but I think also this love is seen in its sharing. This love is seen in its sharing. Verse number 14, look there if you would. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This love can be seen and proven in its sharing. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus shares his love. He shares it with us. The Bible gives us the indication. Jeremiah chapter number 31, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 31 tells us that his love is an everlasting love. It's a love that is imparted at the time of salvation, and it's a love that carries with us from day one of our conversion to the time that we enter into his presence to spend eternity. It is a love that is shared from the beginning to the end. This love that is shared was the only motive. It was the only motive that held him to a cross. It wasn't nails. It wasn't the physical agony. It wasn't the pain. It wasn't the humiliation. The motive was his love for us and his desire to demonstrate for us, his friends, for those that would call on his name, was to share for us that love that he declared himself to be the greatest love that's ever known. And the only way that you and I could know that, the only way that you and I could experience that, the only way that you and I can live that, was for him to share this love. When we think of the friendships that we are engaged with in our day and age today, the only way that friendships work is if there's two people that are willing to share in that relationship. It's that simple. In fact, if you've got one person that is always doing all the giving, the acting, the sharing, the caring, the checking, and all of those things, that's not a friendship. That's a stalker. You get it? That's not... Friendship requires two people to make it work. It's people sharing with one another. It's sharing in their cares. It's sharing in their concerns. It's loving one another. Friendship is something that requires two people sharing. The only way that this friendship was going to be possible for us to be the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be and to have a friendship with God, was if this love was shared. And the only way this love was going to be shared is in exactly the way that Jesus tells us. I'm going to demonstrate for you this love. I'm going to share with you my love that you might know what it means to be the friend of God. But Jesus doesn't just share his love. He shares his life. He shares his life. And true friendship is that, isn't it? It's enjoying or doing life with people that you care about and people that you have something in common with or people that you enjoy being around, people that you serve with, people that you share those secrets with, whatever it is that's going on in your life, there are those people that you get an opportunity to just share in your life. You think about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to share his life with others. He who knew no sin. He who left and would have to descend from the portals of glory, setting aside that prerogative, if you would, to come and to walk among earth, to live around men, and allow them to share in his life and him to share his life with them. What a great love. This man was to share life. He didn't just give his life on the cross as a sacrifice, but he also imparts to them his life. In fact, what Jesus is talking about as he's giving to them this declaration, he is not telling them and teaching them that, listen, I'm fixing to go to the cross and time's going to stop and nothing's going to matter anymore and that's we're just all going to sit around and we're going to mope and we're going to cry and we're going to celebrate what I did and we're going to remember that and nothing else is ever going to be the same. That's not what he does. He's teaching them that in him and because of his sacrifice, they might have life. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And apart from him, I say to you, there is no happiness in life. Apart from him, there is no true living. The sinner literally becomes alive when we confess our sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and place our trust in him. Though we were dead in our trespasses, he gives to us, he shares with us new life. It's a great demonstration and proof to the statement that Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this. I'm going to give you something that no man can match or that no one could ever beat. Notice with me verse number 16. We've read this a couple of times, but here Jesus says, verse number 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my names, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I think when we look at this statement that Jesus makes, that this is, I'm going to give to you the greatest demonstration of love. Greater love hath no man than this. That love can be seen in its sacrifice. That love can be seen in its sharing. It's the sharing of God's love for us. It's the sharing of the life and imparting to us life that we may live in him and through him. But then lastly, this morning, I think that this love can be seen in its salvation. This love can be seen in its salvation. Jesus says in verse number 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. When we think of this point of being chosen by him, this gives a lot of people, the Calvinists of our day, that gives them heartburn and all kinds of issues. But let's be honest this morning. If you're here and you're saved, if you're here and you're lost and you ever get saved, it'll be because the Holy Spirit of God draws you to himself. That's not, to me, that's not such a huge theological stumbling block that should get people all out of sorts. The fact of the matter is, God has made possible the way for mankind to come to salvation, and it was possible in this great act of love. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has chosen us. Chosen us not because we are of some special group. Chosen us not because we bring some specific qualification to the table. But He chose us because He has placed the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to Himself through conviction of our own sin. And when we respond by saving faith and putting our trust and faith in Him, that is the commencement of, or that is the, that's the beginning of salvation in our hearts and in our life. And that is the beginning of that miraculous work that God performs inside of everyone who responds to His call of conviction. And I don't know about you, but when you think of this, when you think of where you were prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into your heart, and you think of perhaps how wretched you were, or how wicked you were, or you think of the things that you had done and how undeserving you were, and to think that He cared enough that He would, in spite of our failures and in spite of our faults, that He would allow His Spirit to woo us to Himself, I say to you, that is a great demonstration of a selfless and sacrificial love, that He chose us. He chose us. You know, there is not one friend that I have because I have to be their friend. Now, there may be people that I don't call my friends, but I have to be friendly too, because I work around them or those kind of things, but I wouldn't necessarily call them friends or have a friendship. Maybe because people that marry into the family or people that are part of your family, and when you think of them and their life, you may not enjoy being around them, but certain opportunities present themselves. Let's face it, we've all got an uncle like that, don't we? That you just don't really, they just kind of aggravate you. You don't really care much for being around them. If y'all don't have one, I got a couple. I'll share one with you. That's not a problem. But when you're around them, you're friendly. You're respectful. You're taught to be friendly. But there's not one person that I would say that's my friend, that I would say that somebody's forcing me to be their friend. Not my wife, not my, nobody. But we choose our friendships, don't we? We choose them. Same principle here. Jesus Christ is talking about His friends. It's not friends because He has to. It's friends because He wants to. He chose, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to draw us to Himself, that He might impart this gift of great love that no man could match. He chose us. It's not because we sought in the right places and we did the right things. The only way salvation is possible is because mankind responds to the call of God. He chose us. When we think of this salvation, it's unique in that we're chosen by Him. But when we think of this salvation, just as if for a second that weren't enough, after He saves us, the Bible tells us that He gives us a calling into His service. He allows us to be used by Him. So we're not just chosen by Him, we're called by Him. We're placed into His service to serve Him with our talents and to serve Him with our life and with the energy that we have and all the days of our life, that we might be faithful in just serving Him. In fact, He's talking to His friends here, and He tells them, I want you to bear fruit, and I want your fruit to remain. As you go about this life enjoying the gift that I've given to you, I don't want you to soak it all up for yourself. I want to call you and place you into my service. I don't know about you, but when we think of the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of all that He's done, the work that we do here is nothing. The service that we give here is nothing compared to what He's worthy of. Why? He demonstrated the greatest love ever known. When we go back to those tears of our friends, there's some friends that if they were to ask for a favor or have a specific need or something, your response might be one of convenience base. There's some friends that your response might be based on if it's convenient, yes, or what have you. And you might just not be sure of the need because there's not that intimate friendship and you're not really sure what all is going on there. And so you just don't have a real peace about that. There might be some things that are asked of a specific group of friends that you just don't really feel comfortable doing it because you're not sure what the underlying meaning is. But we've all got those friends that if they ask for something, if there's any way possible, we'll stop what we're doing, we'll go where they're at, we'll give what it takes, we'll spend as long as it takes, we'll work as hard as it requires, because those are some of the closest friends we have, and we want to show them that. Why? We want to serve them, because they mean something to us. Well, could we go back to the pyramid or the tiers or the towers of friends? I would say that the one friend that we should want to devote our life to serving in whatever capacity He would allow us would be this friend named Jesus Christ, and give our life of service to Him. The Bible tells us that Jesus chose us, He calls us, but then I think that we also find in this verse number 16, I think we find the truth that this friend comforts us. He comforts us. In fact, He tells us that because of Him, because we're His friend, not because He's our friend, but because we're His friend, that we've got the provision of our needs met. Whatsoever you shall ask in My name, My Father will give it to you. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted this morning in knowing that when I bow my knees and turn my heart and eyes towards heaven, and I'm talking to my Heavenly Father, and I'm sharing with Him the heart that I have and my needs, the things going on in my life, I'm confident of knowing that I can ask in the name of His Son and my friend, Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is not just some imaginary person that man in a desire to create religion has made up. Jesus this morning is the Son of God. Jesus this morning can be your friend. How? Well, I can tell you why. Because He paid the price and He made the sacrifice that friendship would be possible. This morning, if the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and you've never responded to Jesus Christ, to the call of the Holy Spirit, this morning I would encourage you on Valentine's Day to think, to respond to the greatest love that mankind's ever known. And it wasn't lip service. It wasn't written in a novel. It was a demonstration. It was shown and proved with hard evidence. You want me to prove I love you? I'm going to give every drop of blood I have. I'm going to give every ounce of dignity. I'm going to take, and I'm going to sacrifice my entire body and endure the cruelest of agony because you're my friend. Beloved, this morning, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and you've never accepted Him as your Savior, I beg of you, would you allow us to show you how you can take advantage of the greatest love that's ever been known? Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?